My sermon is called 400 Years a Slave. And it came from after I saw this movie that Nicola and forced me to watch. And maybe you haven't seen it, you haven't heard of it. So I'm just going to ask her, or Tian, if you can just play the trailer of the movie.
I want to ask you what part of the country you come from.
I originate from Canada. I guess where that is.
Well, I know where Canada is. I've been there myself.
Well, travel for a slave.
Solomon Northup is an expert player on the violin.
I was born a free man. Lived with my family in New York.
Be good for your mother.
Till the day I was deceived.
To Solomon.
Kidnapped. Sold into slavery.
And that servant,
to obey his lord,
shall be beaten with many stripes.
That's scripture. The condition of your laborers, it's all wrong.
They're my property.
You say that with pride.
I say it as fact.
And that's how he pleases with his property.
I say come here!
These are the ones with my family and my home. Now you tell me all is lost.
If you want to survive, do and say as little as possible.
But I don't want to survive.
I
want to live.
I thought you knew something.
I did as instructed. There's something wrong. It's wrong with the instruction.
That's about to get work. Any more, I'll learn you 100 lashes.
I know what it had to be the object of Master's lash.
No!
In his own time, good Lord will manage them all.
I will survive. I will not fall into despair.
I was a free man. I'm not a slave.
Thank you, Tian. This movie is a very upsetting movie. It's one of those movies that you probably just will want to watch once. But the thing is, it's almost like the story of Nelson Mandela as well. I think some of us have to watch it to see what people have gone through, to understand what happens in life. Because this movie, 12 Years a Slave, is this man, Solomon Northup, it plays off in 1841. He played the violin, and two men invited him to go travel with them through the States. They went to Washington, and there they drugged him. They took his papers away, and they sold him to slave traders. And then he was taken to Louisiana. The first owner that he had was a Christian man reading scripture to them, treating them fair, but the fact was it was still slavery. And he sort of okayed it in his own mind, but he was a good man. He was a very good man. And according to the book, the original book, he was a very good man. And Solomon Northup himself said, that he could see the man was blinded by this aspect of it, but his heart was really for the Lord. But then he got sold to this other slave trader that would punish them tremendously. And they had to pick 90 kilograms of cotton a day. And if they didn't pick 90 kilograms, they'll get a whipping on the bare back with a whip. And this one lady, she would do 230 kilograms a day. But the slave owner would continuously rape her. He would beat her up. He would humiliate her. The wife was so angry because she knew what was going on. So it draws the emotion. And what you're seeing is how wrong slavery was. What Sam was just saying, I wasn't going to share with it, but I don't know if you knew that Simon van der Stel was a governor here in Cape Town, and the Stellenbosch was named after him, but he had two sons, Willem Adrian van der Stel and Frans van der Stel, and Frans, his farm was part of Valais. And he was the rebellious younger brother. And Willem Adrian van der Stel was the established brother. And he was also the governor of the Cape at that time. And if you didn't know them, you couldn't fish here in the Strand. So you had to, if you wanted to fish and make a living here, you sort of had to go through them. But the younger brother was quite a rebellious guy. And I can see it growing up here. It's still here. There's always this younger brother, like Henry, was that younger rebellious brother that lived here. He died when he was 20 years old. He was in a car accident driving 180 kilometers an hour, and the next moment his car gave in and he died. He was in drugs and all those things. When I was still in school, there was breaking into things to steal to get drugs, you know. So there's been this thing in our town for many years. But Willem Adrian van der Stel brought more slaves into this country than any other man to work here in Vergelegen. Did you know that? More slaves came into our country in Somerset West than any other place in South Africa because of Willem Adrian van der Stel. And there was this man, he was a holy man from Indonesia. His name was Yusuf, Prince. They called him Prince Yusuf, and according to legend, they ran out of water on the boat, and he stuck his foot into the sea water, and then he said they must draw the water, and they could drink the water because it was pure water. So that was according to one of the books that I read about him, and he was buried in Makassar, where the first Kramat is as well. And the Muslims apparently believe that there's a circle of Kramats in the Western Cape, and when that circle completes, the Western Cape will belong to Islam. That was just something that I read somewhere as well. But what I'm wanting to get to is why I'm calling it 400 years a slave is the Hebrew people who were 400 years a slave, and they've been going through to pretty much that and worse in their own lives. And it started off with Joseph, the story of Joseph. He had this nice coat that his father gave him. His brothers were jealous of him. Maybe last week I preached on jealousy. But the result of this jealousy was they wanted to murder him. They wanted him to die. And they couldn't go so far, so they sold him into slavery. And he got taken to Egypt, and he was sold by Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites are the descendants of Abram. Abram, I'll share with you about that a little bit. He had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and it was the Ishmaelites that sold Joseph to the Egyptians as well. But now, when Joseph got sold into slavery, he worked for this man Potiphar, and he saw the potential in this man's life, because even though he was a slave, he worked hard, he was dedicated, he did it as unto the Lord, and he got promoted. And then the story of his wife that said he tried to she made advances to him, he wouldn't do it. Then she said, "He raped me." So he got put into jail, and then God redeemed him. And he became the second in command of all of Egypt. That was the biggest country. It was like America at this stage. He would have sat next to Barack Obama at this stage. And this is what God has done. And then in Exodus, it starts off by saying that the people, the Pharaoh, did not remember Joseph, what Joseph had done, because Joseph redeemed the land where it was, because of the dreams that God has given him, because of the promises of God in his life. And they felt threatened again by the Hebrew people. So they brought them into slavery, and they had to work. And many people believe, I'm maybe one of them, that believe that the pyramids were built by the Hebrew slaves at that time, and that they were going through tremendous suffering and punishment and being beaten to get the work done. And the people were crying for rescue from slavery up to God. And they were crying and they were speaking to God, and they were in their pain, they were just crying out to God. And in that, I believe we are maybe in a similar place as well. But then God spoke to them, and He says to them in Exodus 6, and I just maybe want to mention this as well. I just believe God was talking to me about Exodus 6, and then Heinrich, and he can share it from his own side as well. He really believes this is a word of God for us in this season. We had it separately. We came together and we were talking about the things of the Lord, and it came out. And I really believe this is really what the Lord is saying to us. Exodus 6. I'm going to read from verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And, you know, we've been going through tough times. You know, if you listen to what Eugene and Talita is sharing, many people have been going through really tough times lately. People have been under tremendous pressure from work, maybe in the marriages, just going through, not sure when it's going to be there. And the pressure is building up, and it's building up, and we don't see how we're going to get out of here. And as a church group, we've been going through tremendous tough times. There's many other church groups that are also going through really tough times as well. And there's actually churches that's breaking, that's falling apart. They're not coping with what is happening. So there's almost like a place of struggling, of suffering. And many people have been crying. Many people have been sick, and we pray, and we're not seeing breakthrough, and we're getting despondent, and we're not understanding why, God, why are you not coming through for us, Lord? And there's many areas where people have been really taking strain. And, you know, I believe that actually all of us is in the flesh. And I was supposed to do the offering, but I just wanted to talk about faith. And that as we bring this money before God, that we live by faith. But we actually are so dependent on the structures of the world, on insurance, on salaries, on hospitals, on doctors, on medical aids, on our retirement annuities, on our homes, on having to, our children have to do that course and this course, and they've got to do that support. And so we're so busy by the things of the world that we're not really getting time to spend time with God. I believe we all are in a way slaves to this world. Actually all of us. None of us are walking in the complete freedom of faith. No one is that sits here is God. When God, I thank you that you provide for me, and we live lives by faith. That we lay hands on the sick and they get healed. The demons flee, the blind see. We don't see that at this stage. So we all know the truth, but we're not living in that fullness of what I believe God has given us. That we hold on to our own strength, and we not completely have surrendered to the goodness of God. Any amens? But God says, I've remembered your covenant. I've heard the groanings, the fact that we are slaves. And then he says, verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Just believe God is saying that He will free us, that He's going to rescue us from the slavery, that we will know that He is God. It's not what we do. And, you know, there's nothing wrong to have insurance. There's nothing wrong to have medical aid. There's nothing wrong to have salaries. I'm not saying we must sell everything we have. But there's a place that I really want to believe that God wants to take us to walk and live in the fullness of what God had called every one of us. That God wants to deliver us from slavery to the world. And as we were just talking about this, Andrew just said something that was quite amazing that I sort of knew, but I actually didn't think of it that way. But God, in the promise, the first promise He gave was to worship God. That was the first promise that God came to give the Hebrew people, was to come and worship God in freedom. And then it was the promised land. And we many times look at the promised land first, the promises of God. But the first promise is to worship God, is to come into the fullness of who God is for each one of us. Because if we struggle to go come into that place, we're actually in slavery to this world. We are slavery to the things of this world, because the Spirit of the Lord is there, is absolute freedom. And I really believe this is what God wants to bring to all of us, that He wants to rescue us from this world. So the scripture says that God came and He wants to bring all these promises to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to redeem us. He wants good things to happen to us. Now look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And this, when I read this, it's like, this is exactly where we are. It's God's been speaking to us. God has been giving us promises. God has been, we've seen bits and pieces. And, you know, for us, we go out and we see here and there a miracle. But I really believe God's saying to us, those who believe in my name will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. If there are people that need deliverance, you will pray for them and the demons will flee. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. I believe that the Bible says that people were added to the church daily. But we cannot take these promises and make our own because of broken spirits and harsh slavery. And our spirit has been broken because of rejection, of things that have been done against us, of being spoken against us, of families that we come from, of communities where we live, and we've grown up in a certain way, but we have a stigma of slaves in our lives. You know, and if you go to countries like where it's very poor, or communities that are very poor, you see almost like a spirit of slavery upon the people. But we have that same spirit on us, a spirit of slavery, because we hold onto the things of this world. We cannot release to fall and to walk into the presence and the fullness of what God had called us for. To walk in the absolute anointing of who God is, and to hear His voice, to be led by the Spirit of God, and not to be led by our feelings and how we believe in the spiritual or the worldly wisdom, because we are being led by worldly wisdom. We are not being led by the Spirit. We try to figure it out in our minds, and we're putting rules and regulations down, and we're trying to follow those. And you know, I believe God is allowing many denominations for the following reasons. This is what I think. This is just my theory. Right in the beginning, there was the Tower of Babel, and the people were in unity, and God saw that the unity that they brought would bring great evil, so He gave them different languages, So he split them up into different things. Because God said, if they put their mind to a thing, there will be nothing that they will not be able to do. How I believe it applies to us is when Dr. Patasai said it, when God does a move of God, we come together, we've been led, but then we break loose and we do our own little church somewhere. But you know what I think it is? We get drawn in by slavery and then we want to do rules and we don't want to be led by the Spirit. And then God allows that remnant to break free, to start their own thing. So that we can follow, that there will always be people that will be following the Spirit of God and not the rules and regulations that church would impose on them. Because we do it here as well. There comes a place and we say, no, we do announcements first and we do three songs and it becomes rules and it's not Spirit anymore. And there's a difference between lawlessness and being led by the Spirit. And we many times think when there's lawlessness, it's the Spirit, but it's not that. It's a fullness of who God is, and we will see the fruit in our lives if we are being led by the Spirit of God. So what I believe God is doing is allowing denominations to keep the leaders of the church in place as well. Because if we can become dictators if we get people to follow up in a nice little row. So because there will always be those rebel people that will break away and start their own thing if we bring them into the law. Because God has not done that. He's died on the cross that we can be led by the Spirit and not by the law of God. So the people could not listen to Moses. They could not understand the promises of God because of the broken spirit and of harsh slavery. And Nehemiah, he prays the following prayer. And this is about 450 before Christ, when he prays this prayer. Now this is almost like 1,000 years afterwards, but he said that the people of fathers, he prayed this to God, acted presumptuously. And we do that. We do things presumptuously. We hear there's a calling on my life, or God says I must buy that house, and we just do it quickly. We're not wanting to wait on God. Wait on God. God, is this the moment? We just do things and we do it presumptuously. And they stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed amongst them, but they stiffened their neck, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And this is what the people do, and I believe this is what we're doing as well. God will do a wonderful work in our lives, and we go to a certain place, and then we go, and we're unsure, and nothing is happening, but God said it was going to be, and then we get someone else, and they lead us back into slavery. And I think we all do this. And this is the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Because whenever we're unsure, we want to fall back into the things that we know. And this causes us to go back into slavery. But then he says, but you, O God, are ready to forgive. You are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake us. Even though we want to go back to slavery, God comes after us, and it comes, and it comes, and it comes, because he wants relationship with us. He wants us to be close with him. He wants us to be in relationship with his Spirit, that we can come to that place that he has called us to worship him and to inherit the promised land. To inherit the promised land for all of our lives. So, as we go back, God says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Galatians 3 says that we share in God's promise through faith. I just want to read it to you, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are no longer under the law. Yes, I believe the law still applies to us in certain sense that if we murder someone, the law will apply to us. But we are free in Christ. So we don't try to do these things anymore. We come to God. We come in relationship with Him. But Satan wants to draw us into rules, into traditions. And I'm going to show it to you now as well, that whenever we come into the presence of God at the stage, our biggest fight will be to either go into rebellion on the one side or on the law on the other side. That we want the rules again. Because if we don't have the rules, we can't have relationship with God. And the only way He can distract us is to get rules in place. So if we don't do this, then you can't follow God. But the relationship comes from spending time, being in God, seeking God, being with Him. But we want rules. And this is the difference between this and what Satan wants to do. He wants us to go here so that I'm fine, I'll go to heaven because I've done the following things, not because my spirit identifies with God's spirit that I'm a son of God, because we've put on Christ. So we focus on worldly wisdoms and not on what God has given us. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we are all the same. All of us. We're all children of God. All of us. And there's not a slave, there's not a free person, there's not a Greek, there's not a Jew. And this is why slavery was wrong, this is why apartheid was wrong, because we're all same before God. There's no person who's above the other person. There's not a leader, there's nobody, because we're all the same before God. Everybody is the same. We're all children, and where's my scripture? We are all one in Christ. But then also, we are Abram's offspring. And we are heirs according to the promise that was given to Abram. And God has given Abram this promise that your children and your children's children will be blessed. I will bless you so that your children and your children's children will be blessed. I will bless you that you can bless others. And that promise applies to us. There's a promise of Abram that is now our promise. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because we, by faith, we believe in Christ, these promises are ours. But we don't believe it because of harsh slavery and of a broken spirit. That we cannot walk in the fullness and we feel sorry for ourselves and we take all the shots and we're getting hammered and we're getting beaten down and we sit there and we lie there and we don't stand up. Because we have a promise that God has given Abram almost 4,000 years ago, that it belongs to us. It's a very old promise that God has given to us, that belongs to us. Verse Galatians 4, it continues. Paul is writing to the Galatians. He says, Abram, and I just want to talk a little bit about Abram's life. It is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. And the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Abram was 75 years old. God comes to him and he says to him, I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to be as... His offspring are going to be as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the ground. You won't be able to count them and they will be a blessing. At 75 years old. At 86 years old, he's like, this is not going to happen anymore. And his wife Sarai, with an I, says, she thinks, but God has promised me this. I'm an old lady now. I can't have children. why don't you take my slave, Hagar, and have a child with her? And, you know, with Sarah, I don't know if you can see the name, and the name is not there, but it's an I, and it says, I, myself, me, myself, and I scenario. We try to think out and work out what God is saying to us. But it's I, it's me. It's not what God is saying. And she comes to him with this worldly advice that is demonic, and she says to him, sleep with my slave. And they have a baby, and this baby get born, and God said, and his name had to be Ishmael. But God sent, Hagar hated it, and she tried to run away. And the Lord sent an angel of the Lord to her, and said, go back and live with them, submit to them, I will be with you. And then she stayed with them, and God said to them, he said to them the following, he gave them this promise to Ishmael, I will multiply you, you will not be able to count them, but he, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey, and he will be against everyone, and everyone will be against him. He will be the enemy of his brothers. This was the promise of Ishmael when Abram was 86 years old. Ishmael's descendants is now the Muslim people. All of Islam came because of a person wanting to do what God had promised them, but they did it in the flesh. One out of every five people that live in this world are Muslims. Did you know that? There's, I think, 2 billion people who are from the Muslim faith as well. And the difference between slavery and a free man. Slavery, if you don't work hard enough, you get punished. A free man, if you work hard, you get rewarded. And the whole Islam religion has got to do with submission. It's got to do with slavery. Because of this promise that they tried to figure out in their minds caused slavery to this world. And it caused a slavery religion, a slavery mindset into this world. And the interesting thing is the Jews and the Muslims are fighting with one another. The two brothers hating one another. And that's what the conflict in the Middle East is all about, where they bring you into submission. And Dr. Battesi said in Syria, in Iraq, they put lying Christians against the wall. And they say, choose, become Islam or die. And people are being executed because they choose Christ and they don't want to surrender to the slavery that they want to put over them. Now verse 25 says, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She correspond to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So I just, there's a community that's been born in slavery, and I really believe God wants to come and to set us free. Now verse 28 says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We are children of promise because we believe in Christ. And he says, now brothers, we, like Isaac, are the children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Ishmael is born when Abram is 86 years old. When he's 99 years old, the angel of the Lord appears to him again, saying, you're going to have a child next year. Sarah is going to be 90 years old. He's going to be 100 years old. She laughs. He says, why are you laughing? Is it not in everything possible for me? But this child will become the son of multitude nations. Abram's name was Abram, the son of many. God made a covenant with him, and he became Abraham, son of multitudes. Sarah was Sarai, but she became Sarah Ha. That Ha is the Holy Spirit. Abraham is God's Spirit that came upon him. It's the promise of God that was given to us. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I promise you there will come another helper, and he will come and help you to do the things that you can remember, and it will be the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that helps, that enables us, not our own ideas. So God is giving him this promise, this covenant, and he says, I will make through Isaac a new covenant, an everlasting covenant that will come through Isaac. That was Jesus that died on the cross. And all of us belong to that promise because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Interestingly, Isaac and Ishmael got circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant. There's a blessing on the Muslim people. They have all the oil, they've got all the riches, but they're caught in slavery because God blessed them. And I was at this fish fry on Friday night, very blessed, the best fish I've ever tasted in my life. And it was so amazing how people were just telling me in my own sermon about that the conflict in the Middle East, the only answer, it's not whether the Jews or the Muslims are right. It's whether they turn to Jesus. Because at this stage, they're both in the flesh. It's only when the Spirit of God comes to them that they will be in right standing with God. So we come... something else that I also... The angel of the Lord protected Hagar. Because God knew already what is going to be happening in the Middle East. Ishmael had 12 sons. 12 sons. Isaac had 2 sons. His father, had these 2 sons. And then Jacob, the youngest one, had 12 sons again. Jacob and Esau were also enemies of one another. So what is God saying to us? Slavery and freedom will always be enemies of one another. We can be with God in relationship with Him, being led by the Spirit of God, or we can become an enemy of God when we go into religion, when we go into tradition, when we're trying to follow rules and not following the Spirit of God. We'll be an enemy of God when we do rules and we don't have a relationship with God. We make ourselves enemies of God. Because here he says, cast out the slave woman and her son because they cannot inherit with the free woman. Slavery, we cannot coexist with slavery. We cannot coexist with rules and regulations. We can only exist in the freedom of God, in the freedom of worshipping God. So I just want to share a little bit about what happened with Ishmael. He had a descendant, his name was Muhammad. Muhammad lived 600 after Christ. There was many, his people were worshipping many gods. He came, he believes an angel, Gabriel, came to him and he dictated the word of God through Gabriel to him that he wrote down as the Quran. In the Quran, they believe that you must read the Torah, the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Gospels of Christ. You have to read that. They believe they've got 7 fundamentals that every Muslim must accept. They must believe in Allah, in angels, in the books of God, the prophets, which includes Moses, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jesus was a prophet according to them as well, and then the last prophet, that is Muhammad. They believe in the last days, that Jesus will return on the last days. They believe in divine measurement of humans. They believe in life after death. They believe that Ishmael was a true son of the promise and not Isaac. They believe in Satan. They believe in heaven and hell. But Islam is a work-orientated religion. In other words, if I do these good things and it outweighs the bad things, I might go to heaven. And see what relationship does. It brings us into a place that if I do enough, I might go to heaven. But God says it's by faith. It's what we believe. That's why we go to heaven. Not what we do, it's what we believe. That's why we're going to heaven. But then they believe if your bad things outweigh your good things, you'll go to hell. You'll never know whether you've done enough good, whether you've not done enough bad. But if you do a jihad, which is a holy war, you have a good chance, a much better chance of going to heaven. If you die in a jihad, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. And this is why, and I listened to a man, you can go and search for it, there's a book, The Son of Hamas. His father was a founding member of Hamas, and he said, you know, all Muslim people are good people, but you can't judge a man according to him. You can only judge him according to the words that he reads. And the words that he's reading is evil, because they believe that if you kill infidel, you will go to heaven. That's what they fundamentally what they do believe. So for us as Christians, that should cause us to think, wow, what can we do about this? Because this is where we go, and this whole thing about jealousy as well, they are jealous of God's chosen people. That there's a jealousy, and this jealousy caused hatred for God's people. So what did they believe about Jesus? That he was born from a Virgin Mary. He was a great prophet. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. That he will return on the last days. But they believe he's not the Son of God. That he was a good man. That he was a prophet. So they, for them to go into heaven, they must say the following. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet. They must pray 5 times a day. They must give 2.5% of their income to the poor. They must fast during Ramadan, and they must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. But there's no guarantee that they have. Yet for us, Galatians 5 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We've been set free by Christ. Don't submit to slavery again. And this is what the world wants to do to us. It wants to take us from freedom, and it wants to draw us into slavery. And slavery can be different things. For some of us, it can be rules and regulations. For some people, it can be sin. For most of us, it is sin. And you find that you fall back into sin again, and you go this spiral. And this is what's so great about fasting for 3 days. When you break that fast, man, there's something different. You change completely. It's like you have a hunger for God again. You hear God's voice again in a special way. You know, to go out with food for 3 days is starvation. But to fast and to pray, there's something so special about that. And it does your spirit so good to fast. And for me, to walk into that place of freedom. And for me to fast is not a yoke of slavery. It's to spend time and to come closer to who God is. I just want to say that it's about our faith in God. Sin destroys us. Sin destroys who we are. If there's hatred, if there's unbelief, if there's unforgiveness in our hearts, if there's jealousy in our hearts, all those things brings us into slavery. It puts a yoke on us, and we feel condemned, and we feel terrible, but God has made us free, and He says, if He sets us free, we'll be free indeed. But I just want to say as well, that freedom is not rebellion. Freedom is not, I can do whatever I want. There's a place of God's order, there's a place of victory, of being an overcomer in that what Christ has called to us, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that whatever we do is to be led by the Spirit of God. John 8 says, Jesus answered them, John 8 verse 34 to 36, Jesus answered them, said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son set you free, you will be free indeed. If Christ has set us free, we are free. And, you know, we must understand that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are being justified. God justified us. That means we are declared sinless by God. So even though you do that wrong thing, God said you are sinless. That is what God is saying. And if God is saying this jacket is red, at that moment He speaks it, it becomes red. Because God's word brings power. God's word is power. So God has declared us sinless. We are sinless before Him. So, and this is that freedom. As we come to God, we don't have a desire to sin anymore. But as we come in the flesh and trying to do things in our own way, you'll start finding that the sin comes more and more and it's being yoked upon you. Then we just go before God. God, forgive me. And as far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven us our sin. Romans 8, I'm going to finish with this, verse 13. We are not sons, we are sons of God. We are not slaves. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live with a slave mentality, we are going to die. But if by the Spirit, and you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is the crux of our faith, is we are not slaves. The Bible, some version says, we've not been given a spirit of bondage to fear, or we've not been given a spirit of slavery. We've been given a spirit of adoption, that God has adopted us in Christ so that we can come to God and call Him Abba Father. It's like Papa. We can come to Him with all boldness. We can come to God and say, God, Papa, thank you that I can come to you, that we don't have to feel bad for anything we've done. We can just come to Him with all boldness because we know that God is our Father. Romans verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Then provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. So our spirit identifies with God's spirit that we are His children. But we are not only His children. God has given us inheritance. All of us have an inheritance for us, for our children's children, and the children to come after that. Jonathan Edwards, he was a revivalist preacher in 1770. And many people got saved through his ministry. There's this famous sermon that he preached, In the Hands of an Angry God, was the sermon's name. So it's tamed compared to my 400 years a slave. And he read the words, and with the other hand, he held the light to read the sermon. And people fell on the ground and they repented and they came to God. People were holding on to pillars saying, oh God, save me, I'm going to hell. And as he led people to the Lord, they started praying for people. And in that time, 1 million people got saved in the United States of America. And another 1 million gave their hearts or did a recommitment to the Lord. And then there was much less people than there are now. So I think about 20% of the population of America turned to God. Then in this time, there was a study done because they found out that in a certain community, everyone in that community was criminals, but many of the criminals in that community were related to one another. So they traced this man to one common ancestor, and this guy's name was Max. I can't remember his surname anymore. And this Max was a criminal in his day. He used to drink and he used to party and he did bad things. And they saw out of his children, there was like 50 prostitutes, 300 people that lived in poverty lines that costed the state money. One murderer, I can't remember, many of them ended up in jail, and I give all the stats to that. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, there was one vice president, six senators, and 5 of 10 governors, 200 and something pastors, 270 something governors. So all these children were blessed because of the promise of Abraham. And I believe there's a promise of blessing upon people who choose Christ, who choose freedom and not choose slavery. Because if we choose slavery, our children and our children's children will be slaves. But if we choose God, our children and our children's children will be slaves. The biggest revival that the modern world has seen was the Azusa Street revival in Los Angeles. The man that started that revival was a guy called William Seymour. His father and mother were both slaves in the States, 1904. All charismatic, all Pentecostal churches can come back to that man. The RGS, AFM Church, came directly from him. John G. Lake came to South Africa and a huge revival broke out because of the Spirit of God. People got healed. People that couldn't walk could walk. People who were blind could see. People who couldn't hear could hear. He said as well, no sickness will come upon me. And they actually tested him. They put a virus on him. And they see how the virus died on him. Because he was a man of the promise of God. He believed in the promises of God. Because he knew he was, there's an inheritance on me. I'm not just a child, but there's an inheritance on me. And because of the decisions I make for Christ, I will be blessed. My children will be blessed. Their children will be blessed. And their children's children will be blessed. You know, Lynette and I was just talking about Solomon, and I don't know if you know, he worshipped foreign gods, one Molech, where they would pass their children through the fire. So that's what Solomon worshipped late in his life, because he made the slave choice, he made the world choice. And God said to him, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, but I will not do it in your days because of your father, David. And Solomon's reaction was, okay, thank you. Okay, not me. But his children got under tremendous blessing. And that's not how free people think. That's not how sons think. Sons think for their children's children, and their children. We think heritage. We think generations to come for the decisions that we make. And every decision that you and I make will affect our children. The sins that you battle with now, we are giving to our children. Everything that we deal with on this earth, they will not have to battle with. And this is the big, great thing about the kingdom of God, that God says there's no sin in us. But we must believe that God is who He says He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. And many of us have been gone through suffering, through tough times. And it's been hard. And we're like, oh God, why me? But because we've been suffering, God is saying, we're going to share in His glory. And this is the word that I really believe God is saying to us. We are going to share in His glory, in the love and the power of God, in the presence of God. Just really see amazing things. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering of this present time is not compared to the glory that God's going to reveal through our lives that is going to come. And then he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for us to stand in the promises of who God is. You know, the only answer to the Middle East is Christ. And Christ is going to return. We were talking about the Muslims in Strand, but there's a mosque that's been built in Gordon's Bay as well. And the Muslims' heart is not to live peacefully with people, it's to dominate, to bring under submission. That is what they are instructed in the Quran. So for us as believers, we can sit back, and we are going to come into a place, like Dr. Batisai said, that we're going to go through tremendous persecution, and they're going to come over us, and they're probably going to put us against the wall when they are about 50%. You know, in Europe, for a civilization to maintain their lifestyle, you per parent, per couple, you must have 1.6 children per couple. They are on averaging 1.2 at this moment. The Muslims in Europe is having average 8 children in 50 years' time. And the Europeans say themselves, Europe will be a Muslim continent. What are we going to do about that? We must bring the freedom of Christ to all them, the love of Christ, because it's God that changes lives. It's not because we're having 8.0 children, it's because the Spirit of God that changes lives. And you know what, I just want to finish with that, what Dr. Batisai was saying, that we must just ask God for new vision again, but the vision for the lost to get saved, for people to come to Christ, for the poor, for those who are destitute, the people who are getting drunk every day of their lives or every weekend, the people who are being divorced, all those people going through tough times, the answer is Christ for them. That we have the answer. We have the answer to this, the world's problems. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can bring that to Him. We must seek God. We must seek a fresh anointing from God. That is by the Spirit of God. You know, when Dr. Batisai said they were praying for a man and he got this nudge to go back in the Middle East. If you say Jesus, you get executed. But he prayed over a man and he walked away. Late that night, they walked past again, and the people were still sitting there waiting, and they thought the man was still dead, because they couldn't walk away. They had to wait for the police, but they could wait for any amount of hours. And then when he came back, and he said, "Are you guys okay?" He said, "No, we were waiting for you, because that man got raised from the dead after you prayed for him." That all, that community now believes in Christ, because of a man's boldness to pray, to bring the word of God. And I believe this is not just for Dr. Batisai. This is for all believers. Because the word is, if we believe in Christ, we will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. The dead will raise, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. The Bible says, go and preach the word and the signs and wonders will follow. There's something about the anointing of God. It wants to destroy yokes. It wants to destroy slavery over this world. God says, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And I believe there's a place that we must pray for the anointing of God to return to the church. Because the church is the answer to this world. It's not the government. It's not what Malema is saying. It's what Christ is saying. And we have the words of Christ in us. We must seek the power of God. Signs, wonders. We must be willing to pay the price. If they put you against a wall, Jesus or Muhammad, then you must be Jesus. Like Stephen. And he said, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Jesus was not sitting, he was standing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Are you willing to pay the price? If they put you against the wall, are you willing to pay the price? Because that is freedom. That is freedom in Christ. I've surrendered all for Christ. Christ alone. The hope of glory. It's not who I am anymore. It's who Christ is in me. Are you willing to pay the price? Morris always said to me, brother, there's a price to be paid. But are we willing to pay that price? To lay down our lives for Jesus. And then to have expectation for God. To be expected for the promises of God. To be expected for our children, our children's children. Because I don't believe God wants to put us against a wall. He wants us to go and to make disciples. That is what His heart has been always, is to go and make disciples. And when in Acts, I'm reading through Acts at the moment, and then persecution comes because they're not going. And God comes and He just gives us a nudge that we get forced to go. Because God's heart is that all men must be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That is what sonship is about, is for the kingdom of God to come here on this earth. And that's faith, that I'm compelled by the love of Christ to lay down my life for the purposes of God. That is faith. It's not the stuff that we do to be, okay, I've done just enough now, because that is the law. Faith is to surrender completely to Christ. It's to say, when I fall, I don't care if someone catch me or not, because I'm surrendering. I surrender completely to the Spirit of God. My life means nothing to me. It's only what Christ says, who Christ is in my life. Can I just pray for us? Oh, Father, yes, God, we just want to come before You now, Lord. And God, as I really have a burden, Lord, to pray for Muslim people, to lead them to Christ, Lord. Because I see in my own life, Lord God, if we are not casting out the slave woman and the son, we fall back into the law. And God, we don't want to be slaves, Lord. Because You have given us the spirit of adoption, Lord. That we are sons of God. And the whole creation is eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Lord, with 12 men, You changed the world because the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, Lord. And Father, You say in Your word that You added to the church daily, Lord. And God, this town, Somerset West, 44,000 people. The Strand, I think it's 46,000 people. Lumzongo has got 60,000 people. Gordon's Bay has got 17,000 people. And God, in churches this morning, there's probably, is there 5,000 people? 5,000, God. Maybe 10,000. God, there's a world out there, Lord, and we ask you to raise up the laborers because there's people in slavery, Lord. And God, the slaves are waiting to be set free because your word says if you set us free, we'll be free indeed. And God, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you'll raise up the laborers, that you raise us up, God, to change this world as you have called us, Lord, that your kingdom come here in earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Oh God, I pray for the passion, Lord, in our hearts for you again, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for the passion to read your word, God, to pray, to worship, to spend time in your presence, God. God, I thank you, Lord, that every person in this church, God, are sons of God, are daughters of God. They have an inheritance in you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that we will all, in faith, walk into the calling that you have given us, God, that we can go out, Lord, and be the church to this desperate world of you, in the name of Jesus. I just want to, as we stand up, we're not going to sing a song. I'm going to release you to go. Maybe I carried on a little bit long. If anyone wants prayer, you're more than welcome to come forward. Maybe you're struggling with a slave. You feel like you're in a circle going down like this, and you need prayer. We want to pray with you. If you've not given your heart to the Lord, and this morning you know, I've got to surrender to Christ, we really want to pray with you to help you to come to that place, to walk into the fullness of God, to walk according to the promises of God. And for the rest of you, we want to bless you. So may God bless you, and thank you for being here this morning. Amen. Bye-bye.